longer than, in some ways, I feel like I know myself. It can be intimidating sometimes to come and preach at your home church, you know, with people that have known you since you were in diapers or as a toddler, or, I mean, some people know me in my terrible twos, and it's probably embarrassing. Please don't tell me stories, because I don't want to know. But Pastor Schlegel and his wife are gone today, and they offered, Pastor asked me to preach. And I'm planning to do more of a, say, challenge, but Brother Sherwin very correctly put that anything over 5 minutes is preaching, Zach. So I'm preaching, but in a challenge. Tonight, I believe that God has something for us to learn from the book of Job. I was reading in my devotions the other day and came across one specific section in Job that just stirred my mind in this thought. And then Pastor asked me the exact same day, Zach, will you preach? And I said, Lord, this is not a coincidence. But we're going to look at a lot in Job, try to get through the whole book. It's an overview. We're not going to teach you anything that you don't know already. I just want you guys to be reminded of who your God is. And hopefully, it'll stir you to action. That's what the goal is. So, let's turn to Job 1. If you don't know what Job 1 is, look for the book of Psalms. If you don't know where the book of Psalms is, take your Bible and open it up to the exact middle, and you're probably there. Or if you have a phone, just look it up. It's not that hard to find that way. And as you're turning there, before we dive into looking through the book, I want to point out just a few details from the book of Job that I think are important, though they seem simple. And namely, Job is a real person. I know when I was reading through it, because it was written in the poetry books, it's written in prose, it's written in a poetic form, you sometimes read it and say, that's a nice story, it communicates truth, but you forget that this is a real person with real feelings, lived a real life, like you and I. There's some scholars who argue that he wasn't. But we have at least three mentions, two for sure, one probable, of Job elsewhere in the Bible. First mention of the name Job in the Bible is in Genesis 46, verse 13. Just the sons of Issachar, and he's the third there. And the time period there appears to match with the book of Job. Numbers 26, 23-24 calls the son of Issachar by a different name. It's Jashub instead of Job, but it's the same variant. It's the variant of the name Job. And 1 Chronicles 7:1 uses the same name. But since Job is not the firstborn, we don't get a genealogy listing of his sons, which presents some difficulties there nailing down, is this the same Job? I believe that there well could be. If nothing else, it validates that the name was used and was common in that area during the time of Job. The second mention of Job in the Bible, which we know is Job, is Ezekiel 14, 12-20, which says, "The word of the Lord came again to me, saying," this is Ezekiel, "Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out mine hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. If I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land, and they spoil it, so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beasts, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters. They only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. Or if I bring a sword upon that land, and say, sword, go through the land, so that I cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. Or if I send a pestilence into that land, and pour out my fury upon it in blood, to cut off from it man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, they shall but deliver their own souls by their own righteousness." These two specific uses in Ezekiel clearly point to the same Job as in the book of Job. It's also interesting to note that he's included with Noah and Daniel. When we think of Noah and Daniel, we think of men who were in a time when, well, Noah, he trusted God, and no one else around him seemed to do it. Daniel, he was in Babylon. He believed God, and no one else around him seemed to do it. Why is Job included in this list? I think it's very interesting that he's listed with those two in this passage. And I'll leave it there for now, because we're getting into more. The third mention of Job in the Bible is found in James 5:11. He says, in verse 10, "Take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." And there is just that the Lord cares. We know for sure that James would have had access to the book of Job. He had read it, he understood it, and he accepts it as truth. And I think we can say with certainty, because all scripture is given by inspiration and is authoritative and historically accurate, that Job was indeed a real man who lived sometime after the life of Abraham, but before the life of Ezekiel. If he's the son of Issachar, we can be more direct and more, we can be more certain, specific on the period of time. Other facts we know about Job are that he lived in the land of Uz. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he was very wealthy. As far as the exact location of Uz, that's a topic of debate. We don't know for sure. It could be the plains in the eastern part of Israel. But we do know from others, Josephus will say that it was a real place as well. He validates it. And there are other historians as well, like Ptolemy, and they also agree with that. Why are we spending so much time just talking about the existence of Job? It's, to me, it is just important to realize this is a real man. What happened to Job, what God allowed to happen, is real. And it helps us to understand, to try to put ourselves into his footsteps, try to think, what was Job going through, and try to approach it from the perspective of how would I react in Job's steps. For me, it's been very instructive, and I think it would be for you as well. It would benefit us greatly to put ourselves into Job's shoes as we read, try to feel what he feels, understand how he sees, and ask yourself, what would I do if I was put in Job's situation today? However, I also want you to just know that tonight the purpose is not just to learn about Job. It's to learn about our God through Job, through Job's story. That's the purpose. And my prayer tonight is that every person, under the sound of my voice really, recognizes the extreme importance of their relationship with and dependence on God. As a pastor friend of mine once said, Jesus should not just be a supporting cast member in your life movie. He shouldn't be. He should be more than that. And I believe that most of us in this room, unfortunately, would have to admit that we treat our God that way. So our goal tonight is to walk away understanding truth and acting upon it. With that, let's begin and quickly look at 3 observations from a quick overview over the responses in the life of Job. But first, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need you. And we need you more than we even know, Lord. We know that you care. We know that you are just. We know that you are holy. We know that you are perfect. Lord, we know that you love us. Lord, we know that we can trust you. And yet, Lord, we just struggle. We get in the way. We choose ourselves over you. And Lord, I pray that we would come away tonight, if nothing else, Lord, that we would come away just knowing how much you love us and knowing how great you are. Lord, that we would act upon it, not just believe it with our minds, but believe it with our hearts and act upon it. Lord, I pray you would encourage us tonight. Pray that you would give me the words to speak, and that they would not be my own, but that they would be yours. I pray that you would open our hearts and ears to hear what you would have us to hear. And we pray all these things in Jesus Christ's name, because he is worthy. Amen. Now, Christmas just ended, and I hope you all had an excellent holiday, and hope you enjoyed your holiday traditions. We have our own holiday traditions. We get up early. We got up earlier this year than I thought we were going to. It was a battle, but we did. Some of you may have traditions of what, I know people watch It's a Wonderful Life or something. In our family, one tradition, at least for a few of us, is to watch Miracle on 34th Street. And I know there's debates about, you can debate about the whole Santa Claus debate and all that. That's not the point. It's just an illustration. But I was thinking about, in that story, there is a little girl named Susan. And she is raised to believe there's no Santa Claus. And it's a story. And in this story, this old man who says he is Santa Claus. In the story, he is. In the story. He convinces her to the point where she says, I believe. And she writes him a letter and says, I believe that you are Santa Claus. And then when Christmas time comes, she goes and looks under the tree for the one thing she'd asked him for. And she looks and she looks and she can't find it. And then she determines, you know what, I don't believe anymore. Because what I wanted isn't there. And again, I know that that's Santa Claus. It's not the same. And Santa Claus is not in the Bible. But I'm wondering if you ever do that to God. Do you come to God with expectations that when they're not met, all of a sudden you say, no, I don't really believe that God's good anymore. I don't believe he's trustworthy anymore. Because you had these expectations that weren't met. And maybe they were not right expectations, but if your belief on God, in God, or on your relationship with him is predicated on what you receive from God, there's a problem. Is your trust in his control dependent on your circumstances? If any man in the Bible had a reason to stop, quote-unquote, stop trusting God because of his circumstances, Job has to be one of the top options. So I want to begin reading Job 1, verse 6. Job 1, verse 6. Let me quickly pull it up over here. Job 1, verse 6 says, Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And then if you would keep reading there, Satan ends up attacking and taking away Job's children. And he takes away Job's money, his wealth. And because of that also, later on, well, we'll get there in a minute. I'll continue. Job initially seems to be doing well after this attack. But Satan directly attacks him. It's a direct attack. And I think that's pretty intense. Job loses his children, he loses his wealth, and his response is very interesting to me. This is what caught my eye originally. Job 1, 20-22. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. I found it interesting that Job does not blame God or stop believing his existence or goodness because of the change in circumstances. Not here. Instead, Job reaffirms his trust in God's control and his decisions with a proclamation, Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I found that fascinating. I think if any of us here were to lose all of our family and our money, two of the things we tend to hold most precious, I don't know if worship would be the first thing that would come to our mind. But I think it should be. Satan tries again, because Job did not do what he had hoped, what he had planned. This time, with God's permission, he takes Job's health. And then Job's own wife turns on him and tells him to curse God and die. For the seemingly perfect man, with the seemingly perfect circumstances originally, things are certainly not going perfect anymore. Everything seems to be going all wrong very quickly. it's all going downhill. And even then, Job still exemplifies the response of a godly man. If you read in Job 2:10, "But he said unto her," this is to his wife, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" And all this did not Job sin with his lips. So I'm going to ask two, maybe three primary questions at the end of each of the three major sections I want to go over Job's life tonight that have challenged me. I hope they're challenging to you. I want you to think about them. Don't have to answer them out loud. Think about them and answer them in your own heart. So in this initial stage of Job's life, he's lost his family. He's lost his wealth. He's lost his relationship with his wife, at least in the way it was. And he's lost his health. What would your response be? What will your response be to God if you were to lose your family, your money, or your health? Would your response be worship? Would it be blessed in the name of God? Would it be anger? Think about that. The second question is, in all these things, was God still in control? Was he loving? Was he just? Is he still worthy of being trusted? I think we all would say yes. So if that's all true, when those things happen, and we know that to be truth, do we live like it? That's the question I want to keep pounding tonight. Do we live like it? We say we believe, but our circumstances determining our belief, or do we believe and we act upon it? We live like it. It's very easy to believe when things are going well, believe to trust God when things are going well. It's much more difficult when there's conflict. I think Job even probably had that struggle as well. So first, God allows Job to lose his children, his money, his wealth, and his wife, and Job responds with worship. Second, God allows Job's friends to verbally attack Job, and Job's response is complicated. It's a self-righteous and prideful response, but correct at the same time. It's confusing. As time progresses, it appears that Job has time to sit in self-pity and confusion. Then his friends decide to come and comfort him, which sounds great until you hear what they say. His friends accuse him. There's Job 4, 7-8 is one of the original accusations, and they accuse him. I believe it's 11 or 12 times that they accuse him and say, "You must not be right with God because God's punishing you." And Job responds each time with his own, he says, "I'm innocent before the Lord. I've searched my heart out. I'm innocent before God. I don't know why he's doing this." It's confusion. And then Job starts to seep into a little bit of self-righteous pride towards the end. Job 8:1-6, this is one of the attacks from Bildad. He says, "How long wilt thou speak these things?" Talking to Job. "And how long shall the words of thy mouth be like a strong wind? Doth God pervert judgment? Or doth the Almighty pervert justice? If thy children have sinned against him, and he hath cast them away for their transgression, if thou wouldest seek unto God the times, and make thy supplication to the Almighty, if thou wert pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee, and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous." He's directly attacking Job. "You must not be right with God because look at your circumstances." Job blatantly contends that he is innocent before God. And though he is technically correct as far as his accusers are concerned, what they're accusing him of, he begins to drift into some self-righteous pride with each accusation. His attitude towards his friends is well summed up in Job chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. And Job answered and said, this is against one of those attacks, "No doubt that you are the people, and wisdom shall die with you. But I have understanding as well as you. I am not inferior to you. Yea, who knoweth not such things as these? I am as one mocked of his neighbor, who calleth upon God, and he answereth him. The just, upright man is laughed to scorn." Job is clearly not having a great time with his friends right now. They're not really, there's another verse, I didn't write it down, but there's another verse in there where he says, "If I were in your shoes, I would comfort you. But you are laughing me to scorn and accusing me." Job 19, verses 1 through 6, another way he responds. He says, "How long will you vex my soul and break me in pieces with words? These 10 times have you reproached me. You are not ashamed that you make yourself strange to me. And be indeed that I have erred, mine error remaineth with myself. If indeed ye will magnify yourselves against me, and plead against me my reproach, know now that God hath overthrown me, and hath compassed me with his net. In other words, he's saying, I'm in God's hands to be judged by God. In the midst of all these attacks, I find it very, very interesting that what seems to bother Job the most is not the accusations of his friends, but repeatedly he talks about his perceived loss of favor with God. In some ways, loss of relationship. It seems to bother him more than what his friends accuse him of. Though that does bother him. He says in chapter 10, verses 1 through 2, my soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. Also in Job 23, 1 through 7, Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. And oh, that I knew where I might find him. He's talking about God. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. That I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge. Job seems to be more bothered by the fact that his relationship with God seems to be hurt. He's looking at circumstances, but he feels like it's hurt. And that bothers him more than what his friends are saying. So I wonder how you would respond, or how you will respond, when your friends, even close friends, come and maybe they accuse you of something you haven't done, maybe they approach you, maybe they rebuke you in a way that is appropriate, but how will you respond? We expect the ungodly to verbally attack us as Christians. We're told to expect that. But what will you do when those who you consider close friends turn on you and attack you unjustly? What is your reaction? Second, and again, and all these things that happened in Job's life, was God in control? Yes, he was. Was he just? We know that he is. Was he loving? Yes, he is. And knowing that God is in control, do we live like it now? Day. Three, God allows Job to suffer God's rebuke. Job responds with humility and repentance. This is in Job 38, 1 through 41, 34. After all these things, God decides to reveal himself to Job in a whirlwind after this whole debate happens. He rebukes Job for his pride and asks him a series of rhetorical questions. They are designed to, I usually read it, I was tempted to read the entire passage, but because I don't have enough time for it, I decided not to. But it's a really good exercise. I would encourage you, maybe even tonight, maybe tomorrow, read Job 38, 1 through the end of 41. It's only three chapters, four chapters, and it's really encouraging. Through it, you see the awe-inspiring and worship-compelling power of God. That was what my conclusion was when I read it. I said, wow, how great is my God? And that was God's intent when talking to Job as well. The point was, Job, I'm God, you're not. Job, I've never lost control. Job, why do you accuse me of treating you wrongly? Job initially responds to God's rebuke with the same anger he gave his friends. Job chapter 40, after the first rebuke of God, God does it in two separate sections. Job 40, verses 3 through 5. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Then God reminds Job of his position before his Creator. And in response, Job sees the truth, and he repents of his self-righteousness and responds with repentance before God. Chapter 42, verses 1 through 6. This is Job's final response. He enters the Lord and says, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered what I understood not. Things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job realizes his position before his God and realizes that his God is trustworthy and realizes that God is worthy, just worthy of relying. God affirms that Job has made the correct choice, and he brings reconciliation in Job chapter 42, verse 7. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz, the Temanite, if you read later on, he also is one of the friends that accuses Job, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the right thing, the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. He's referring to that statement Job just made. Then God blesses Job more than before. And that's Job chapter 42, verses 10 through 17. The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. He gave Job twice as much as before. And all his brethren and sisters that had been his friends before, they came and ate bread within his house, and they comforted him, and they gave him money. And the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, and 6,000 camels, and 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she-asses. He had even also 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he called the name of the first Jemima. It goes through the list there, go down a bit farther. After this lived Job 140 years farther after this, and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even 4 generations. So Job died, being old and full of days. I found it very interesting. Again, the goal of this is not, we're not trying to say health, wealth, and prosperity. That's not the point. The point is that God is trustworthy. And through the life of Job, and through the story of Job, though we're just really, really glancing over it, there's so much I wanted to put in here that I felt like I couldn't because of time. But if you look at the story of Job and you just read it straight through, you're reminded of the awesome power of God and the complete control of God, of the sovereignty of God, and of our position before him and what our response should be before him. And Job realized that at the end. The response is repentance, worship is the correct response. So how will you respond to God when he rebukes you and confronts you with your sin, as he just did Job in the third section of Job's life? Will you respond with anger? Do you respond with humility? Do you respond with repentance? I don't think I can answer that question for you. And second, in all these things again, who is in control? Was God in control? He was. Is he still just? Yes, he was. Was he still loving? He certainly was. You say you believe in God, and do you live like it? At all times. I know that I've not given you anything new through all of that. I just wanted to direct you to the life of Job through a very brief walkthrough. But my goal tonight is not to remind you who Job is, to remind you who God is, what he should mean to you and what your relationship should be to him, with him. Do you believe that you can trust God in all things, good and bad times? And then do you live like it? So as I'll try to wrap up here. If you desire to live your life as if you are in control, you effectively are telling God that you know better than him. And you also are effectively telling him that you don't believe he's worthy of your trust. You may say, Zach, you don't know what I'm going through. It's not like Job. It's different. And you're right. I don't. But I know someone who does. And he knows your situation perfectly. He knows your situation better than you do. And if you're saved, you know him too. Maybe you'll say, Zach, Job had a closer relationship with God than I ever will have, or ever could have. Job was one of the most righteous men to live, ever. I'm not like Job. And you're right, you aren't Job, nor does God ask you to be Job. He simply asks you to abide in him, and he in you, as John 15 says. As for having a closer relationship with God, I love this quote by R.A. Tozier. He once said, every man is as close to God as he wants to be. In other words, your relationship with God has nothing to do with God's willingness. It's everything to do with your willingness. The God of Job's time is still the God of our time. He has not changed. However, we have access to a relationship with God that Job never had. I think he really would have liked to have. We have the offer of complete payment and forgiveness of our sins Job may have been righteous, but he could never have been as righteous as God himself. Still can't. Job still sinned, folks. If Jesus Christ is your Savior, if you've accepted his gift of salvation, his free gift, then when God looks upon you, he sees his son's righteousness. Job didn't have that. When God looks upon you as a saved person, if you are saved, he sees his own son, who is in fact God himself. And if you are saved, you are more righteous on this earth than Job could have ever hoped to be in the eyes of God, because your righteousness is not your own, but you are bought with a price. The proper response to suffering, and I think Job found out, is to seek God and to keep your focus on he who is always faithful. Job had that to begin with. He worshipped. He trusted. He started to drift as he got attacked. No one likes to be attacked. I don't think Job did either. Again, Job was a real person. He was a real person. Job was created by God. He's a man. He had feelings and emotions. He was not perfect. And folks, I'm concerned that professing Christians today don't give much thought to God at all, even when things are going well after salvation. Job had a good relationship with God, a vibrant relationship with God, before the suffering even struck, before he was ever attacked. But when the suffering occurred and kept getting worse, Job's primary concern seemed to be his relationship with God, and that it appeared to be in jeopardy. What about you? That's the question. What about you? Some of you might be thinking, Zach, I'm nothing like Job. I've always said that. How can I be expected to act like he did? After all, didn't God call him a perfect and an upright man? One that feareth God and escheweth evil. That's pretty high praise, I think. I don't know if any of us could ever have that praise. And you're right. You are not Job, again, and I am not Job. And nor does God ask you to be Job. But we can still learn from his example. God has not changed. Our view of him should not change based on whether or not we receive what we want. The God of Job's time is the God of our time, and he is my God. Is he your God? I hope he is your God. And our God still desires for his people to love and trust him in spirit and in truth, like Job did. So my encouragement to you tonight, I know I'm not the most energetic speaker, I'm sorry, but my encouragement for you tonight is to ask yourself, is God prioritized in my life to the point where if he took away everything, I'd be fine with it and still love him? I've been having to ask myself that question. Even if I never got it back. Job had that blessing. We say we trust God. We say we believe in God. And then the moment we have something bad happen in our lives, even little things, we say, oh, can God even be trusted anymore? I'm pretty sure, I'm positive, there's some people in this room who have lost some of their health, who have lost family, who have lost maybe even money. And we can go on with the list there from Job's life. Maybe even lost friends. But to lose all of them and still come away saying, blessed be the name of the Lord. Is your relationship with God that way? That's my encouragement. Because I work at Camp Joy. And we have people coming in every week who are questioning the existence of God, who are questioning, is God good? Who are questioning, can I trust God? Because of their circumstances. And the truth, God's truth, his word, is not dependent on your circumstances. He's unchanging. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. And we say we believe that. I'm pretty sure if I was to ask for a raise of hands, everyone in here would say they believe that. Everyone in here would say, yes, I believe like Job does, like Job did. And we say that. But faith without works is dead. So my question to you is, do you live like it? Do you live like it? Do you act on the trust you say you have for God? That's the thought. That's why I want you to learn from the life of Job. God is still trustworthy. and the God of Job's time is still the God of our time today. And he's still working like he did in Job's time. He's working. And he's active. And we have a way of knowing him more personally than Job ever did. And we don't seem to be as hungry as Job at times. And I'm guilty of that too. Very guilty. Is God trustworthy to you? Do you live like it? Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray that we would just realize our position before you. Lord, we're sinners saved by grace. We have no reason, no right, no authority. It's amazing, Lord, that we were even loved by you in the first place, but Lord, you made us, and you love us, and you died for us. And Lord, you're sitting next to God. You are God. And you're saying, come to me, and I will give you rest. Trust in me. Abide in me, and I in you. And then you'll bear fruit. And your fruit will remain, Lord. Lord, we want that kind of fruit. I think if everyone in this room were honest, that they would say they want to have a successful life. They want to have that kind of fruit. They want to live in a close relationship with you. But Lord, our flesh gets in the way. We become dependent on our circumstances. We live under the illusion, Lord, that we have control. And Lord, we don't. But we know the one who does have control, and the one who is higher than ourselves. And Lord, we know that's you. Lord, I pray that you would just comfort our hearts, and Lord, that you would instruct our hearts. And Lord, if there's some way in our lives where we are not right with you, if we're not seeking you like we should, if we don't have a relationship with you like we should, if there's sin in the way, Lord, if we don't trust you like we should, we say but we don't, we're hypocrites. Lord, I pray that you would convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and that we would follow and obey and listen. And Lord, we leave that in your hands. And Lord, we look forward to what you're going to do. We know that you are an active God. You are a God that delights in being strong. Delight in showing yourself strong to us. And Lord, we just pray for that. Lord, I pray that you continue to bless Market Manor Baptist Church as you have been. And that you would encourage the people of the church to continue living for you. They'd be stirred in their hearts to grow closer to you every day. And Lord, we just ask for that. Lord, we trust you. Lord, I pray that we would act on that trust and you would show us how. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.